Today's sermon reading comes from Psalm chapter 119, verses 9 through 16. It can be found on page 512 of your pew Bibles. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. This is the word of the Lord.
So keep your Bibles opened to Psalm 119. And as we've been worshiping the Lord, and as we will be looking into the Psalm, singing about how true happiness can only be found in God, can only be found in Christ, we have to remember that we pursue that by God's grace in the midst of lots of things that are difficult and challenging, lots of suffering. And I wanted to, before I get into Psalm 118, I wanted to pray for particularly the Princeton University community. Lauren Blackburn, a junior, passed away in the last week, and it's been very difficult. It has affected, obviously, members of the faculty, their support personnel, classmates, obviously, the family. And has affected people here at Stonehill as well, who knew Lauren personally and knows people who are really suffering now. So can we just take a moment? I want to pray that God's comfort in the midst of this tragedy, that God would work. Let's pray together. Lord, we know that death is always, it's always should be seen as an enemy, Lord. It's part of the human experience. But it's difficult, it's hard, it's unnatural, it's not the way God designed it. And Lord, I do pray, particularly for Princeton University and the campus, and the classmates of Lauren, friends, his family. I pray for the faculty members who taught him, who knew him, for campus support staff that's very involved in working with students who are grieving and are trying to process this, Lord. And I just ask and pray that you would provide comfort, that you would provide care, that in the midst of this tragedy, your presence would be felt by all, that you would bring a comfort, that you would help people to grieve effectively and properly. And I pray that you would work in a powerful way on campus, and particularly, Lord, for students, part of our church, faculty that are part of our church, as they may be asked to care and provide a listening ear, to provide comfort, I pray that you would help them to be there and to be a presence for those that are grieving. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we just finished preaching through the book of 1 John. And now after Easter, we're going to look at seven psalms that are going to answer a basic and important life question. We're going to do this between now and the beginning of summer. And the question we're going to look at today, and we've already been worshiping God in light of this theme, and is that the question is, what do you delight in? It's a really important question, because what we are delighted in is often what is most important to us. What we find joy in is often, no matter what we may say, often forms the functional God of our lives. So this morning we're going to look at the second stanza of Psalm 119. To look at the question, as the psalmist helps us understand, what should we delight in? Now, this is a fascinating psalm. It's the longest, obviously longest psalm, 176 verses. I know that some people in the office were a little nervous this week because it said the sermon text was Psalm 119, and they were wondering if the services were going to go into Monday. It's also interesting that each of the 22 stanzas are centered around the order of the Hebrew alphabet. So each of the stanzas start with that first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, starting with Aleph, then Bet, then Gimel, Dalet. But also each of the verses of the stanza will also contain the first letter of the appropriate sequenced letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And so in the text this morning, 9 through 16, if you have an ESV Bible in front of you, it says Bet there. That's the second letter of the Hebrew Bible. And all of the verses in this stanza start with that same letter. Now, in these eight verses, we find that believers ought to delight in the Word of God. And that delighting in the Word of God is crucial to helping us live lives pleasing to God. And this is where I get nervous about the rest of the sermon. I'm worried that some of you are going to hear what I say, and, I should be honest. I always worry that some of you will not listen to anything that I say, or even things that Pastor Andrew says, or Pastor Michael. Yes, I do worry about that. I pray about that. But I'm worried that someone's going to hear what I say and you're going to slavishly and dutifully start reading God's word. That's not what we're driving at today. And I've been there. I've done it. I've shared this story before. I was at a camp, you know, a Christian camp, and they were inviting people to trust Christ, and there were some people who came forward, and then they ask, if you're a believer, you know, would you make a commitment to read 5 chapters a day for the rest of your life? And I thought, well, that can't be that hard. 5 chapters? I mean, it seems like a good thing to do. It is a good thing to do. But I took the little piece of wood that they had, and I went and I threw it into the fire and I made this commitment. It's not wrong necessarily, but boy, it got twisted up in my mind. I did pretty good. I read the book of Genesis, 5 chapters a day. That worked pretty well. Exodus wasn't bad, except when you got to the tabernacle furnishings, and that got a little tiresome. I got into Leviticus. It's a lot of blood, a lot of sacrifices. And one night, even though I had kept this up for, weeks, I realized, oh no, it's midnight and I haven't read the verses. And I looked at the text that I was supposed to read next in Leviticus. It was long, gory. So I said, I know there's some really short psalms. So I found Psalm 121, 122, 123, 125. My favorite, Psalm 117, only 2 verses. And that's what I read that night. I fulfilled my commitment. And then I found over the next couple of weeks, I became an expert on 5 chapters of the Bible, those Psalms. And I kept this up for months, thinking I'm really fulfilling this really good idea to read God's word, which it is a good idea. But I was doing it dutifully, pedantically, legalistically. And that's not what we're driving at. That's not what the psalmist is driving at in Psalm 119. What the psalmist is holding out for us is an approach to God's word that's all about delighting. Not about drudgery, not about duty, not about making some commitments, and then you start to become an expert in the Ascent Psalms, Psalm 117. All of us need to learn to delight in God's word. This is what the psalmist is after. This is what we're after this morning. And the psalmist makes three movements in this stanza of Psalm 119, and we want to look at each of these movements. Movement number one, we need to see that God's word keeps us from sin. Look at verse 9. Psalmist starts with a question. How can a young man keep his way pure? It's interesting. He starts with this question and he calls it a young man. This is very similar to the sort of wisdom literature in the Bible. Often we read about that in Proverbs, where he's trying to get a young person to grow up wisely, to order their lives around God's word and God's wisdom. And so the psalmist is concerned that how can you keep pure in a very impure world? And he answers the question in the last half of verse 9. He says, by guarding it according to your word. God's word helps us to follow God truly and keeps us free from distraction and free from deviation from the very will of God. That's the purpose of God's word. That's what it does. He repeats this in verse 11. He said, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. God's word, because it is from God himself, has the power to change us internally. It has the power to transform us, to keep us from sin. And of course, you've always heard that famous statement that is used all the time. The Bible will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from the Bible. It's true. The Bible has this transformative power. It's not power through pedantic, dutiful reading. It is God's word. And as we intake it, and it guards us, when we intake it and store it up in our hearts, it has the power to change us. I'll never forget here in Princeton, this is a number of years ago, this was in the 90s, over at MacArthur Theater, Alec McGowan, a British actor, had a play, a one-man play that he put on where he read the Gospel of Mark. Well, he didn't read it. He memorized it and presented it. Now, when I first heard this, and someone invited me to go, I said, oh man, this is gonna be like, the only people in this theater are gonna be Westerly Road, Stonehill people, right? Oh, the thing was packed out. And I have no idea where Alec McGowan's faith commitments were. He did not make those clear. But what he did say is when he was working on memorizing the Gospel of Mark to put this one man play together, he said when he was memorizing it, he felt something physically happening on the internal part of his body. The way he put it was, he said, my blood began to bubble within me, it felt like. Now, I don't know if he came to full faith and confidence in Christ. Of course, he had God's word in his heart and his mind, for sure, but the reason God's word can keep you pure, the reason God's word can keep you from sin is because it's powerful, precisely because it's God's word, not your word, not man's word. Now notice also in these first couple of verses of the stanza, he says, with my whole heart I seek you, verse 10. Then he says, let me not wander from your commandments. And then at the end of verse 12, he says, teach me your statutes. I think what we need to realize is that reading God's word and learning to delight in God's word and having God's word change you from the inside out is not simply a matter of willpower by yourself. You need God to help you understand it. You need God to help you, to teach you his statutes. You can't just look at this as I'm just gonna do this because Pastor Tracy said to do it and I'm gonna do it. And no, we can't understand God's word apart from the Spirit of God. That was in our New Testament reading earlier this morning. We can't obey God's word without the Spirit of God enabling us to do that. We have to be dependent on God. Before you open up the Word of God, I hope you will do this Monday through Saturday, you need to be somebody who's asking God to teach you, asking God to help you not to wander from these commandments, asking God to empower you to have this Word effectuated in real time in your life. I think oftentimes what breaks down in our Bible study is that we fail to ask God to help us to obey, to help us not to wander, to help us to understand. We fail to pray that God would help us learn to delight in it. And I must tell you, you know, when it says, with my whole heart I seek you, and these prayers that the psalmist has, it's vitally important that you do that. Just because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, just because you've trusted in Christ alone, you need to ask him to help you do and follow his word. So that's the first movement. We must see that God's word keeps us from sin and that we can't engage in that activity unless we're depending upon God to help us through his word. And we have to have this sense of that God's word actually has the power to change us. Let's look at the second movement. And that is this. We must learn to delight in God's word. Again, back to verse 12. It says, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. The psalmist blesses God. And then he prays again, teach me your statutes. Again, we're never going to learn to delight in God's word without understanding God's word. And we're never going to understand God's word unless we ask God to teach us his word. I wonder what it would be like if all of us, on a regular basis, and I'm not telling you to read 5 chapters a day, okay? But if all of us became far more consistent, getting up in the morning or whenever you do it, late at night, whatever works for you, and we spent time asking God to teach us, and we thanked God for his word, and we recognized that God's word can change us, and then we actually spent time looking into God's word after asking God to help us in this respect, don't you think that's the kind of prayer request God would delight to answer? I think he does. I think he would. Look what he says in verse 14. He says, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Here you have this comparison compared to wealth or financial wealth. The psalmist delights. He delights to read God's word. He delights to look at the testimonies of God. He delights in it. I suspect if you won the lottery, You would be pretty happy, although you might feel guilty that you played the lottery, so you might not tell us. If you got a big promotion, you'd be pretty happy about that. We delight in those kinds of things, promotion, success. We got into the school we wanted to get into. We're in a PhD program. We get a tenure track position offer from a really great university. We delight in those things, but do we delight in God's word? I mean, delight in it. I mean, it's a strong word. I don't know. What did you think this morning when you came to church, when you drove in, after you were frustrated with your family because they made you late again? Did any of you just wake up this morning and go, I just can't wait to hear God's word read to me? I can't wait to sing passages of scripture, which we did. We sang, you know, Psalm 34, taste and see. I can't wait to go to adult education or youth education because I want to hear God's word. We need to ask God to help us to get there. That's where the psalmist is. He delights. He's excited. I think one of the things that I get concerned about, and I saw it, I was at Chick-fil-A, the only restaurant you should go to ever. And I saw this scene, and I think this happens at people's houses. In fact, it's happened to me. There was a family there with two young kids. Each of them had iPads while the family was eating and sharing a communal meal together. Real good family time. The two iPads are showing different cartoon shows. That's what it looked like to me. Mom is on her phone. Dad is on his phone. These are four individuals that might as well be on four different continents. They're not talking together. They're not listening to one another. They're not dialoguing about anything important except what's going on in these iPads occasionally. I think some of us, if we were honest, if we just looked at the amount of time we spend or what interrupts our thinking and our meditation in life, we delight in our phones. Oh, somebody texted me. I need to know who it is. Oh, look at this. That's what we delight in. And we wonder why we struggle against sin, because there's no delight in God's word, and we're not asking God to teach us from his word, and we're not asking God to give us this delight, and we're not in it enough. And so other voices, other words from other voices are actually discipling us. You have to think about that. The other thing is the psalmist, you know, writes, he talks about prayer, asking God to help. He talks about delighting. He clearly is delights to get into God's word. And I must tell you, there's only one way to do this, right? I mean, you need to pray. You need to ask God to help you. You need help. But the other thing you have to do, you have to read, or you can't delight in it. And I would say that we understand this in almost every other field of knowledge, right? Any other pursuit you have. So I've said these kinds of things before. I play the trumpet. I played on Easter morning. I played well. That's just the truth. That's not bragging. For me. Jerry Wells, our first trumpet, was away on Easter morning. I had to play the first trumpet part. I prayed about that a lot. God answered that. But how do you play the trumpet where you enjoy it? Well, you got to play almost every day. I have been playing a lot because we're getting ready for Easter now. And I played a lot this week, which is good. But if I skip playing the trumpet for 3 weeks and pick up the trumpet after not playing it for 3 weeks, I will not delight in playing the trumpet. And you know who else will not delight? Anyone who has to listen to it. My range is reduced. My tone is off. My fingering is sluggish. Part of the reason we don't delight in God's word is we don't do it enough and long enough to learn to enjoy it. We just don't. So this, I'm very nervous about what I'm going to say next. I'm sending you this afternoon, if you're on our email list, you're going to get a 22 Bible reading plan. I'm really nervous some of you are going to interpret this like 5 chapters a day. Do not do it. There's no dates on when you need to do this. I will say that most experts say it takes 21 days to build a new habit. I'm going to be asking you to read the 22 stanzas of Psalm 119. I've got some questions you should ask yourself when you read these stanzas. In 3 weeks, in one day, you can read through this great psalm, and the questions I ask is a way to start to build, get yourself into a position where you can delight. Because you'll never delight if you don't do it, and if you don't do it regularly enough, you'll never delight. So this is no dates. This is not duty. The elders are not going to call you and ask you how you're doing. But I'm deeply concerned, but also very optimistic. If we together as God's people became far more consistent in regularly intaking God's word over a period of time, I think we would all learn to delight a lot more in the very word of God. Let's look at the last movement, movement number 3. It's in verses 15 and 16. The psalmist commits to some actions. And again, the commitment to these actions don't come until after the psalmist has acknowledged the Bible has the power to change my life and keep me from sin. The Bible, I can learn to delight in God's word. I can pray and ask God to teach me and to help me and to strengthen me. He then commits to 4 activities. Verse 15, number 1, I'll meditate on your precepts. Meditation means you think about the precepts. You think about God's word. You mull it over in your mind. You're asking God to help you understand it. You're reflecting on it. And then it says, and fix my eyes on your ways. Well, how do you find out about God's ways? Well, you have to look at his word to understand what he does, how he operates. And the word fix, it means gaze. It means intense looking, intense gazing, focused attention, which probably means you need to take your iPhone or your Android and get rid of it, because you can't gaze if you're doing this. Oh, yeah, well, I'm going to read God's word. Oh, you can't do that. Fix my eyes in your ways. And then it says, I will delight in your statutes. There's a delight. There's a joy that comes, but only after you pray, only after you see what God's word can do, only after you ask God to help you learn to delight. And then lastly, I will not forget your word. These are things you commit to based on your understanding, based on your praying, that will help you move forward with making God's word a central part of your life. I also want to point out one more thing as we close on the corporate nature of this. This Psalm 119 is part of a larger book, the Psalms, 150 Psalms, part of the sort of the song book for the people of God, Israel. They would sing these songs. We don't have the music, but they would sing these songs together. And sometimes I think we fail to understand the corporate nature of our spiritual life. And the reason for that is we live in this country. I love our country in many ways, but if you've been in America for longer than 17 minutes, you become a rabid individualist. It's just you and God, right? And sometimes not even God, it's just you, right? I don't think we understand, because we are part of the body of Christ, the community of faith, worldwide, but certainly here at Stonehill. We are interconnected with one another, so much so that Paul talks about us in 1 Corinthians 12 as a body, and he also says, when one part suffers, everybody suffers. When one part rejoices, everybody rejoices. What that means is, if you're struggling with sin, yes, that affects you. That's between you and God. It affects us all. Conversely, if you start growing and delighting and God's word begins to change you, as you begin to grow in your knowledge of the word and grow in Christ's likeness, that helps us as well. I think sometimes we forget about the corporate nature of why this is so important. This was a song to be sung by everyone. And I know how this is. I mean, when you're part of a group and you really see yourself correctly as part of a group, it changes the way you operate in that group. I'll never forget, I had been in the Learn to Row program at Carnegie Lake Rowing Association. I had passed, and so now I'm part of the club, and now I get to show up that first spring after the fall of learning. I get to show up, and I get placed in a boat, and I get placed in the boat with other more experienced rowers. There was a friend of mine named Steve. We were both in the Learn to Row program. We had a great relationship. We knew we thought we were probably the two worst rowers in the club. And one day we showed up and we were both in the same boat. And one of the real experienced and a very good rower looked at the list and goes, oh man, we got Steve and Tracy. And he went on to say, a bunch of yahoos with us. this is going to be fun. Steve and I just kind of looked at each other. I don't think he knew we were right behind him. It was interesting. I didn't leave in disgust. I didn't get mad. And the guy was kind of right. But you know what I did? I prayed about my rowing. Asked God to help me not mess the boat up that much. But that's the way it is in rowing. You want to be the best rower you can be because you don't want to affect the other seven, other eight people in the boat. And what it would look like, what would we be like if all of us became far more consistent in looking into God's word, not in a pedantic drudgery, you know, a duty, but we were asking God, we were seeking him with our whole heart. We were asking God to show us his word. We were asking God to help us to learn to delight in it. And we worked at this long enough where we were in God's word regularly enough to know, regularly enough to start to delight in it, actually. And let me warn you, just like in any other endeavor, when you read God's word, please don't, I don't want you to think, oh, you're going to delight in God's word and every morning's going to be, oh, wow, this is amazing. Those of you who run long distance, do you ever have a long distance run that doesn't go too well, even though you've been practicing a lot? Of course you do. You suffer. You suffer even though you've been running for 3 months solid, even though you're in the best shape of your life. Who knows why that happens? Maybe you ate the wrong thing the night before, you didn't sleep the night before, you're under stress, etc. Not every time in God's word is going to be like, oh, this is amazing. But you keep at it. Because over time, you learn to delight more and God shows you things. But what would it be like if all of us became far more consistent in asking God to teach us, asking God to open up the word to us, asking God to take that word and change us, keep us from sin, pull us in the right direction, making sure that we were following God's will. What if we all made a significant move of consistency in this area? Do you think that would make a huge difference here? I think so. We would all be affected by each other's learning to delight in God's word. And if you look in this, back in the psalm, where it talks about verse 13, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. There's a sense in which God's word, when it comes to us, and then we delight in it, and then we start talking about it, we would be talking to one another about God's word. I think it would make a significant difference. We're not just individuals here. We're in this thing together. And if you think about it, God in his grace and mercy has not left us without his words. God speaks to us in his word. I mean, what a privilege. And as we, by the Spirit of God, ask him to teach us and that we learn and it's on, it becomes more on our lips because we're more involved in it. And we begin to see that God changes us from the inside out through his word. I think it can make a huge impact on all of us. So let me pray for us. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for your word. I pray that no one would leave here under some kind of legalistic pressure to read a certain number of chapters, etc. I pray that we would not be duty bound, that we would not look at it as a drudgery. But I do pray for everyone in this room that we would, by your grace, learn to delight in your word. I pray that we would see that God's word is powerful. It keeps us from sin. It keeps us on track. I pray that you would help us to have the word of God on our lips as we share with each other. I pray that you would give us a delight, a passion. I pray that you would change each of us and that together that would change all of us in a way that would bring honor and glory to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.